Nehemiah chapter number 4. We're just basically going to get our jumping off point in Nehemiah chapter 4 again. And then we'll probably go back into chapter number 1 and start. And we'll probably be making our way through these chapters as the Lord leads us. I don't have anything really laid out. I've got some ideas, but it's in my heart. That's what I'm going off of. It's in my heart, and the need is great for us. And so we're going to look at that. Nehemiah chapter 4, you'd like to stand in reverence to the scripture, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll just read the first six verses. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now that was the same man, let me reference this, back in chapter 2, in verse number 10, Sanballat and Tobiah, that God was grieved exceedingly. Why? Because there come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He didn't like it. He didn't like that Nehemiah cared and that Nehemiah was committed to doing something about the situation. It's one thing to cry about it. It's one thing to sit back and say, well, you know what? I'm a mess. My home's a mess. My church is a mess. But it's another to commit to making a difference, committing to making a change. That ought to be our heart's desire. That ought to be mine. I want it to be mine. Not departing, not leaving, not flying the you know, out of the coop, but to stay put, amen? And to say, Lord, what do we need to do to turn this thing around? That should be our prayer. What should we do to turn this thing around? But anyway, in chapter number 4 of Nehemiah, verse number 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? One thing he left out when he asked that question. He considered the feeble Jews and how easily they were defeated. And they were easily defeated. And you take God out of the equation, I promise you we're easily defeated. Go ahead and be seated. I'll just read and preach a little bit. You take God out of the equation, out of the picture, we're going to be easily defeated. And I know you read about Nehemiah and the destruction of the wall, and what you may not know was it wasn't just the wall that was destroyed in the Babylonian captivity, it was also the temple. It was also the temple. So the wall needs to be restored, but does also the house of God need to be restored? And we'll, Lord willing, if he'll help me, I want to deal with that through this preaching series that we have going on about this subject. But you say, preacher, how in the world did that happen? How did the mighty, the strong wall of Jerusalem and the gates thereof, how were they broken down, and how was the house of God destroyed? God pulled his hedge away. God pulled his protection away because of sin. Before we finish reading, man, it's coming faster. I can reference it here, but listen to this right here. Ezra, chapter 5, verse 12, but after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You say, preacher, why was the Babylonian captivity? Why did God's people be taken captive? S-I-N. Y'all listening? He said that to our fathers, provoke God, the God of heaven, unto wrath. And what did God do as a result? He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. And then you come into Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that maybe a little this morning if we can get to it. You find where Nehemiah's confessing the sins of the forefathers and confessing the transgressions and confessing the disobedience and confessing the rebellion and so forth. Why? What's the principle behind that? Because Nehemiah knew, and it's a pattern of Scripture, don't expect to rebuild till you get right with God, or if you want to use R&R, rebuild and repent. You've got to repent before we can have revival. You got to repent of sin. You got to deal with that in chapter 1 before the wall can be rebuilt and repaired and replaced, and before the temple can be rebuilt as well. There's got to be repentance. And I want to tell you, friend, that is not a friendly subject. That is not a subject that our flesh is interested in hearing about. Let me finish reading. Lord help me, Jesus, amen. Look at verse 2 of Nehemiah 4. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? And then here's where our message is coming from. A question that is given, another question, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, I'll tell you what we're wanting. We're wanting a revival, but we're not wanting to deal with the rubbish. And if you'll notice the question, I know that it was a question come from the mouth of the enemy, Sanballat. And when he asked the question, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? That's a question. But God's people in action turned that question into a statement and said, we will revive the stones. And later on, they could even testify that we did revive the stones. We did rebuild the wall. We did rebuild and repair the gates. We did repair and rebuild the temple. But not until we plowed through chapter 1 of repentance. Amen. When there's decline in your life personally or in a church collectively, sin is always the root cause. Always. Amen. And what Nehemiah and the situation here with the wall of Jerusalem and the temple, what that illustrates is, and what I read to you there in Ezra there a moment ago about how that God gave them. Did y'all notice that? It said, because of the sin of the forefathers, God gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And God did that. The only way that the wall could have been destroyed, and it was attacked many times, and I'll reference that in a minute. The only way that the house of God could have been destroyed was for God to permit it and to pull back. And God will never do that except as a judgment of sin. And I really believe this tonight. Most churches are under the judgment of God. I believe that. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We think just because we're God's people that we can live any old way. I want to tell you, friend, that's not Bible doctrine. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's not Bible doctrine. You're saved and you're going to heaven. Devil can't do nothing about it, so go live as you please. That is not Bible doctrine. Is it Bible doctrine about the security of the believer and he have everlasting life? Oh, definitely. Most definitely, he gives unto us eternal life and we shall never perish. But I'm talking about the mentality and the thought that says, I'm saved and I'm going to go do what as I please. I'm going to go live like the devil. That is not in the Bible. That is the testimony of a heart that has never been changed. That is the testimony. That is the verbal admission of a person that would say, I am not a child of God. Amen. Because when you get saved, ready, God changes your thought process. When you get saved, God changes your desire. When you get saved, God changes your heart. When you get saved, God changes your desires, your crowd, amen, your direction, your course. You're no longer on the broad road that leads to destruction, but now you're on the narrow road that leads to life eternal, praise God. Amen. Amen. A testimony of a real child of God is, you know, I fail God, but I sure don't like it. Oh, I've been out of fellowship, but I sure don't like it. Oh. Oh, mercy. Amen. I'm glad we get miserable when we're out of fellowship with God. I'm glad the joy is gone when we're not right with God. I'm glad it's that way. If it wasn't, when we got out of fellowship with God and we went on and there was joy and there was happiness and there was contentment, we'd never get right with God. I'm telling you, friend, that God in the Bible, will pull His hand away, He'll pull the hedge away, my friend, when judgment is needed. And I promise you this, it doesn't matter about how much of a military Jerusalem had. It doesn't matter how strong that wall was, how high it was, how wide it was, how impossible it was to destroy. When God pulls Himself out of the equation, out of the picture, there's no way you can win. And there's no way the enemy can lose. You say, but I can't believe a God would do something like that. He's doing it for His purpose and His cause. His name is at stake. Amen. If my people which are called by my name, His name is at stake. Amen. Not your name, His name. His name, His cause, His purpose is at stake this morning. And when God knows that there's a need of judging and dealing, He will do what He needs to do because He has the big picture in mind. He knows that the judgment on the wall and the temple there wasn't permanent. It looked permanent. For 70 years it looked permanent as the stones laid in the heaps of the rubbish. Nothing but the fragments that remained of what used to be for 70 long years. It looked hopeless. It looked like it was over, that Jerusalem would never be again, the wall would never be again, the temple would never be again. It looked like a permanent situation. It looked like a prime time for people that to give up. It looked like a prime time for people, I'm talking about God's people, to look at the long 70-year span of no temple, no worship, no wall. Because you know back in the Old Testament times, you had to go to a specific place to worship. Amen? It's not that way now, praise God. Amen, hallelujah. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for the new covenant. You would say, well, I'd like to live under the old covenant. Not me. Because most of us would have already been killed. We'd have violated something in the laws of God that required us to be stoned or shot or killed or something, amen, or exiled. But I'm glad we are under the new covenant. Praise the Lord. God deals with us based on Jesus now. But anyway, amen, that's right. And so the question came about, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? And I know last week I sort of come at the thought of revival or rubbish, or rubbish or revival. We don't need a revival of rubbish. We need a revival out of the rubbish. We need a revival of the stones that are in the rubbish. And you know what I was thinking this morning? I was planning on maybe saying it later on, but I'm going to say it now. In chapter number 1 of Nehemiah, or no, excuse me, chapter 2 of Nehemiah, when he started his process, when he started the preparational work, he began to, in verse number 8, he began to gather beams, have trees cut down and gather beams. And you know what the Lord spoke to my heart about this morning about that? Even though I wasn't planning on preaching that this morning. There are some things that when judgment comes will be burned up. Evidently those beams that now in chapter 2 is being cut down, or those trees that are going to be made into beams, evidently they were to replace beams that had been destroyed and was laying in that rubbish as nothing but ashes. has nothing but ashes. There are, listen, when you go through times of God dealing with us, there's going to be some things that are going to be permanently gone. Are y'all listening? There are going to be some things. Now the stones, they weren't destroyed. They were still called stones, even though they were in the heaps of the rubbish. They didn't need to be replaced. They didn't need to be, you know, all right, we can't use the old stones, so let's go get new stones. No, they're still intact. They're still, they just need to be put back in place where they were once before. Amen. But those beams were destroyed by the fire and was in ashes. And always remember this, and I know people have a tendency to claim 1 John 1:9 as a quickie. I'll just do my thing, preacher, and I'll just run back through 1 John 1:9, and you know, where it said, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, preacher, I'll just do what I want to, and then I'll just run to the altar, and I'll just pray a little quick prayer, and I'll just, you know, and everything will just go right back to normal. No, there's going to be some things that you're going to lose down there in the far country. Ask the prodigal. He took a whole lot with him, but he come back with nothing. Ask Naomi, who went to Moab, who led and influenced her family to make a move to Moab, God's washpot. Ask her how it was. She said, I went out full, but I come home empty. She buried her husband. She buried her two sons in Moab. There's a high cost to low living. You better believe it, friend, that when you fool around with the flesh and the devil and the world and you go away from God, you'll come back eventually. But some things will not come back. I believe God brought that to my attention this morning, even though we're not in chapter 2, to just let us know it's going to cost us if we get out of the will of God. It's going to cost us, amen. Amen. May that be true. I want to hear that this morning, Lord. May that get in our heart this morning that when we got saved, God takes us being saved in our spiritual life seriously. And he won't play games with us as far as, okay, I'm going to go to church today, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the rest of the week, I'm going to do what I want to do, talk the way I want to talk, amen, listen to whatever music I want to listen to, dress ever how I want to dress, and do whatever I want to do through the week, and then I'll jump back into the old temple frame of mind on Sunday. God ain't going to play games. God doesn't play games. Anytime that you think God's going to play games, you're going to find out that you're going to end up on the losing end of that. Because if anybody could have defeated God, it would have been the devil, and he could not, and he did not. He done tried that. He done tried that, but the seed of the woman, thank God, to bruise the head of the serpent, and he's got an eternal headache, amen. He's got an eternal destiny of the lake of fire. Oh, could we quote Revelations 20:10 this morning, just as a reminder of who we are and where we're going, and a reminder where the devil's going, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Well, no, wait a minute, we need to back up. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Y'all like the sound of that? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. So, but anyway, I believe the Lord just wanted us to point that out, that there'll be some things that can be repaired. There's some things that can be replaced. There's some things, Brother Bob, that can be rebuilt. There's some things that can be revived. But there are also going to be some things that are be removed. What about that? I want you to listen to this right here. I've already told you that there's two major things that are targeted by the attacks of the enemy as illustrated in Nehemiah. And that is the wall and the house of God. Those two things are critical. And they ought to be very, very special to us. The wall and the temple. And note this, the temple wasn't destroyed until after the wall was destroyed. When the wall is down, there's no obstruction between the enemy and the house of God. Well, preacher, I'm all right with the house of God, but I'm not for walls. Walls are very significant in the Bible. Walls meant something in the Old Testament specifically, especially in the Old Testament. And when there was no wall, there was no standard. The wall was a representation of their standard. It was a representation, Brother Craig, of the boundary. When there was a wall, that told the enemy, you can come so far. When there was a wall, it told the people inside the city, the citizens, amen, there's the boundary, and you're not to exceed that. But I'm living in a day, Pastor, I appreciate y'all being with us today. From down in Georgia, we're living in a day when people in church wants no boundaries. They don't want any kind of a standard. They don't want any kind of a line or a wall that would let them know this is the boundary. What they want, a borderless, most people are crying and whining about a borderless nation. Amen. Amen, that's right. We're wanting it, or not, we, I'm not in the equation, but much of that, them protest whiny babies, amen. All they're wanting, ladies and gentlemen, is a country that has no distinction, a country that has no separation, a country that blends in with all the other countries because we have been infiltrated and have been taken over by other countries. Amen. I don't care what you think about the existing president, and that's neither here nor there. Now, I don't have a lick of confidence in him as far as his spiritual life. I just thought I'd tell you that. Amen. Amen. He cussed in his thing yesterday or day before. You know, I don't have no confidence in that. And if you cuss, I don't have no confidence in you either. I'll just tell you. And you're not even a president. So I know what God did for me when he saved me, buddy. He saved my cusser. And I'm talking about not one has ever slipped. Have you ever been mad? Oh, yes, I've been mad. Have you been in the flesh? Oh, my goodness. But not one time has that ever happened. Amen. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm just bragging on the fact that God, when he saved me, buddy, he done an inside, thorough job of saving me. Amen. But I don't have any confidence in him as far as a spiritual life, but thank God he at least has given the Bible and Christians some attention, amen, that we've not had in forever. Thank God he's putting America first. I don't care if you like it or not. We got hanky boxes laying around. Just get you one and cry on it. Amen. It's not a party issue. I'm glad that there's somebody putting America first again. I'm thankful for a little bit of a revival of patriotism. Amen. Say amen right there. If that cooked you goose, then you're gonna have a hard time through this message. Amen. But listen, there's gonna be some things you're gonna lose. There's gonna be some things that's gonna be burnt up. Listen to this right here. I've done research on this. I'd like to get some more details on it, and may in the future. But there's two things the enemy targeted: the wall, and then there was the house of God. During its long history, Jerusalem, listen to this now. Jerusalem, the apple of God's eye. Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times, besieged 23 times, but completely destroyed 2 times. One of which we're reading about and preaching from that illustration when it happened by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Amen. It was destroyed then in, I didn't write it down. It was in 5-something-another BC. 538 or 5-something. I thought I wrote that down. But I must not have. Yeah, I did. Right here it is. 586 BC. Okay, so they come back. Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel and several of the books of the Old Testament, Minor Prophets talks about it. Haggai deals with it. Ezra deals with it. Chronicles deals with it. Zechariah deals with it. And so they rebuilt. They finally rebuilt. But then Titus, the Roman general, destroyed it again in 70 A.D., and it's been like that ever since, far as the wall and far as the temple. But we that know the scriptures or heard the scriptures, Brother Craig, it's going to be both of them rebuilt. Those Jews knows that it's coming. They stand there at that Wailing Wall, which is the piece that's left of the Western Wall of the Amen. And they go there every day and they put prayers in those cracks and they sit there. You say, but they're in unbelief. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But there's coming a day, friend, when Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation, when we come back with the Lord, amen, and the battle of Armageddon is over, Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. And they're going to ask him, where did you get those wounds? Where did you get those bruises and those scars, those wounds? Particularly, they're going to be looking at the ones in his hands and his feet and possibly across his forehead, depending on what he's got on. They might even see his side. Amen. And he's going to say, in the house of my friends, and their eyes are going to be opened, and a nation is going to be born in a day. They're going to realize Jesus is the Messiah. We crucified the Son of God. He is the Messiah, and they're going to receive him. And thank God he's going to set up his throne upon the throne of his father David. He's going to sit on that throne, hallelujah, and rule and reign. You say, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible's for believers. Well, that ain't what the radio preacher said. Well, it don't matter what he says. In fact, it don't even matter what I say. It's what does the Bible say, amen? So let me just deal with this real quickly. Well, I appreciate the Lord giving us liberty this morning. The two things that the devil is wanting to attack, the enemy is wanting to attack and did attack, I've already mentioned them, but I'd like to look at them just a minute. One is the protection wall. The protection wall is the best way I knew to word it. The protection walls. The walls in the Bible, as I told you, are very significant and meaningful. Walls stood as an emblem of distinction. It stood as an emblem of difference. Amen. And it stood as an emblem of defense. Amen. All the enemies knew that if we're going to deal with Jerusalem, we got to deal with that wall. We've got to break down that wall. Could I use a term that we hear thrown around out of context most of the time in our country? A wall of separation. We've got to tear that wall down. We've got to disassemble that wall. And by the way, far as I know, they never had explosives back then. Far as I know, they never knew nothing about hand grenades, and they didn't know anything about bazookas, and they didn't know anything about tanks. In those days, it was hand-to-hand combat. If they wanted to defeat you, they was riding a horse, or they was in a chariot, or they was on foot, and they was bringing spears and swords and bows, and, amen, we're fixing to take care of business. How do you think they tore that wall down? We're not talking about 12-inch block. We're talking about gigantic stone. And I believe that they took the time, whatever long it took to do it. And I believe they went to the, amen, listen, they went to the joints where one stone was joined to another stone. And they began to chisel away the connection. They began to bring division in the stone. Brother Jeff, look at this, listen to this right here. Before they could ever bring down the wall, they had to break apart the wall. Listen, that represents unity. Brother Mark brought it at a good statement in Sunday school about the threefold cord is not easily broken. And said there's strength in unity. The unity, threefold cord, wrapped into one cord, representing unity, gives strength. It's not easily broken. And he dealt with that. Well, that wall was joined together stone to stone, stone to stone, side by side. There were stones underneath. There were stones in rows. There were stones above until the whole wall was finished. So the devil, the enemy knew that if we're going to destroy that wall, we have not only got to defeat the people that's on the wall or the protectors, the watchmen, if you will, but we've got to chisel that out. We've got to break apart the stones that are tightly fit together. And bring about a disconnect and bring about, come on now, I'm on to something. Bring about a disconnect, bring about a disunity, bring about division between the stones. And as a result, we're able to pull down one stone versus pulling down a whole wall of stone. That wall, those walls came down one stone at a time. I want everybody that comes here, visits here, attends here, members here, I want you to raise your hand. You're a stone. You're one of the stones that makes up the wall of defense, the wall of distinction, the wall of difference. Amen. Listen, you're one of the stones. Now, I wasn't aiming to deal with this, but it's come to my mind. Let me see if I can find it right quick. Let me see if I can find it right here. I believe it's in... Let's see here. I'll find it in a second. Don't pass out on me. Let's see if Ephesians. No, that ain't it. Right here it is. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Talking about the unity of God's people. That we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, a sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look at the next verse, but speaking the true in love, and may grow up into him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. Turn back a page. Lord had me to read that one. That wasn't even the scripture I was wanting to read, but that sure put the, that went along with it, didn't it? Those stones fitly framed together, fitly, they were fit. They weren't, listen, you know what's dangerous in a wall? A crack. Oh boy. What about that? We're just preaching. Listen to this right here. Don't turn there, just listen. I want to read that other verse in Ephesians in a second. Nehemiah chapter number 6. This is after the wall was completed. Or rather in chapter 6, in verse 15, and the wall was finished. 52 days. But in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says in that verse, now it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall. What's this next statement? And that there were no breach left. Did y'all see that? Nehemiah wasn't just concerned about the stones and the gates. He was concerned about cracks. That word breach there means a gap. He said there's no gap. There's no gap. There's no break in the wall. There's no crack for the enemy to get in. Are y'all listening to the preacher this morning? You're one of the stones in the wall. And God wants RBT to not have any breach in its church. No gaps, no breaks, no cracks. Because if there's a crack, then that's something the devil don't have to fool with, far as chiseling it out or whatever. There's already an avenue right there that he maybe can work a some kind of a rope or some kind of something in to hook to horses and pull. Don't underestimate the danger of a breach in the wall. Don't underestimate. Listen, oh, Preacher Rackley's preaching this morning. Amen, that's right. Got good liberty and a witness in my heart that I'm right on track. How many in here is making sure that you're not allowing any crack to come in our church? Any kind of a little space. Oh, but preacher, compared to the wall, compared to the big city, a crack is meaningless. Preacher, I can't believe that you're preaching on cracks this morning. I can't believe that you'd take some of our valuable time this morning and talk about a breach in the wall, when there's so much more that should be talked about. People do have that mentality. Preach, I can't believe with the world going to hell and you up here preaching on things. Preach, with all that needs to be done and you get hung up every once in a while and you deal with things, maybe it's because you're hung up on those things. Amen? It's a shame that that's the case a lot of times. I'd love to be able to preach evangelistic at least every Sunday morning. I'd love to be able to throw out the lifeline and preach to the lost, see if we can get somebody saved. I'd love to be able to do that on Sunday morning. But we have spent half of our time trying to keep God's people in their place and dealing with. Isn't that a shame? Preacher has to constantly be pointing out a breach. Here's a breach. Here's a crack. Here's a little division right here. Here's a little separation right here. I think it's important that Nehemiah said in chapter number 6 that there was no breach left therein. Are y'all listening? You notice I'm holding my plate. Well, I lost it. I'll go back there. I'm going to find it. We're going back there. We're going back there. Actually, let me just read it right quick. Ephesians 2, verse number 18. God help me not to forget that thought I was on. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You hear that term foundation? So we're talking building terms. And are built, Nehemiah said they built the wall, right? There was no breach left. They built the wall. He said, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner stone. Stone. Chief corner stone. Verse 21. Verse 20 doesn't end with a period. Verse 21. In whom, listen, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto and holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And if we had the time, we could go into Peter where it talks about we are lively stones. We are lively stones. Are y'all listening to the preacher? The breach in the wall may be very minute compared to a missing stone, but it still gives an avenue. It's the little foxes that destroy the vines, or that spoil the vines, Song of Solomon says. Most in this building are where we are spiritually, not because of big things, but because of tolerated cracks and little spaces and little division, little attitudes, little places of disconnect. And I promise you, I'm preaching in a church that have that. Of course, every church has that. But I don't want you to make light of it, and I don't want to make light of it. Nehemiah said, our attention didn't just go to the stones and the gates. Our attention even went to how they fit together to where there wasn't even any breach left. There wasn't any gap. There wasn't even any breach. What good is a whole wall if you've got an entrance? If I thought I was going to use this illustration, I would have brought my information. The wall of China, the Great Wall of China. I've got all the details about that, and I've gave it before. And how long it took to build it, and how high it was, how wide it was, that completely went around China, and how long it took to build it. But it was successfully, China was successfully invaded 2 times in the first 100 years that wall was erected. The Great Wall of China. What about that? They thought, man, this is it. They can't go over it, can't go through it, can't go under it, and certainly can't go around it. But what good is a wall when you've got an opening? And the opening was a gate. And at the gate was a gatekeeper that took a bribe, opened the gate, and looked the other way while the enemy came in. We can do all that we can do to have a wall of protection, a wall of defense for our families, for our church. A wall of defense. Remember, they had to get the wall before they got the temple, before they got the house of God. We can do all of that. But if you're willing to not be in your place and be connected to those that's next to you. Well, I don't want to be on the wall in this place. I don't like that stone. I don't like that stone that's next to me. I don't like that stone that's under me. I don't like that stone that's over me. Put me somewhere else in the, Chances, I don't know. Brother Craig, I've never read it, never studied it, but I wonder if Nehemiah... Because those stones didn't fall far from where they originally were at. So could we say that more than likely, when Nehemiah got done building the wall, those stones were right back in the place from which they fell? And they didn't ask each stone, and where would you like to be? You want to be on the north side, west side? Do you want to be close to the eastern gate? You want to be over there at the dung gate? That was a gate. Sheep gate, What gate you want, No, it wasn't none of that. They went back where they supposed to be because where they were supposed to be fit exactly, no breach, no cracks, no gaps, fit right in there. All right, we're just preaching. This is fun, and I've not had fun this week, I promise you. I read to you verse number 1 of chapter 6 of Nehemiah about there no breach left therein. The next verse, then Sanballat and Geshem, sent unto me, saying, come, look at this, come let us meet together in the place, or in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. Just because the devil, listen, couldn't find a breach to get in, couldn't find a crack, couldn't find a gap to get in, the devil now offers up another compromise, and that is, Nehemiah, come off of the wall and let's meet in one of the villages in a plain of Ono. You say, what did Nehemiah say? Oh, no. I preached that here, remember? Saying, oh, no to oh, no. When the devil says, okay, I realize you're back in your place. You're back in your spot. You've got your spirituality intact. You got good relationships with other church members. Hello, amen. Other stones that are in the wall. You've got a good relationship to them. There's no resentment. There's no amen. Come on. I'm meddling and making applications. And you're back in the place where you need to be, and the devil says, you know what? I quit. I tried to break down the wall and leave it that way, but y'all rebuilt it. I tried to bring destruction to your relationships, to stone, but y'all done. You're back in your place and you're neatly and fitly framed and back together as lively stones again. And y'all have even got back in there good and tight again to where there's no breach, no crack, no gap. Devil said, I'm quitting. I'm done. No. Plan B, let's go to Ono. Let's come off the wall. Let's come away. Let's go meet in a place of compromise. Y'all see that? But son, Nehemiah let him know right quick. He didn't even come off the wall to deal with them. He said, I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He said, I'm not going to Ono. We're going to stay on the wall. We're going to keep at it. And of course, you know the story how that it went from the suggestion of compromise to war. And Nehemiah had the workers. I'm going to be dealing with that later on at some point. Nehemiah had them with a trowel in one hand, which was an instrument of working, but then had a sword in the other hand, which was an instrument of warfare. So whatever they needed to do, Brother Ivan, whether it was work or war, and those go together, they were ready. I'm not interested in fighting for our church, preacher. I don't want no sword. You know what I think that is? That's also a testimony that says, you know what, preacher? I really don't want a trowel either. Or I wonder how many RBTers. When I say RBTers, I'm talking about members, attendees, whatever, you come here. I wonder how many here say, preacher, I want a trowel. I want to work. Preacher, I want a sword. I'm willing to fight. RBT, are we willing to fight for our church? Are we willing to fight for the temple, if I could say it that way? Are we willing to fight for the wall and for the worship? The temple spoke of worship. The wall spoke of our defense. And are we willing to fight for those? If we have no wall, it won't be long till we'll have no worship. The devil's not just satisfied, Brother Ivan, with getting the walls down and breaking apart the stones and bringing division and destruction and disassimilation. He's not just interested in that, Brother Brad. He's interested in getting our worship. He wants us to be dead. He wants our church to be dead. D-E-A-D. He wants. And let me ask you a question. What are you doing to contribute to your church spiritually? What are you bringing to the table, if I could use that term? What's coming to this church through you because of your involvement, because of your influence, because of choices that you're making in your life that are spiritual and scriptural, that's helping you to be a more spiritual person? What are you bringing to the church? You said, preacher, it's dim. The light is dim. Are you shining? Are you shining? Used to, now they measure brightness of a light with the lumens. You know, you go buy a light bulb and it'll tell you how many lumens it is. But used to, they would gauge the brightness of a light of have any candle power that it was. Before my conversion, I used to have a spotlight. Don't ask what I used it for. That was back when I was lost. It's under the blood. But I had a spotlight that was over a million. Actually, it was 1.5 million. And back then, that was one of the brightest ones you could get. But now they've got them way on up there. I mean, major, like 3-4 million. But they represented them as candle power. 1.5 million candle power light. In other words, if you had 1.5 million, or that's what my understanding is, if you had 1.5 million candles burning together in one flame, this is how bright it would be. If that's not right, don't tell me any different. I mean, that's what candle power is. You say, preacher, the church is not as bright as it used to be. The light is not as bright. And we're not talking about the fixtures. We're talking about the spiritual light. Let me ask you, are you a candle? Are you lit? Is your candle used? The candle of your light? Is it underneath? Do you have it underneath a bushel? Do you have it underneath a bed as the scriptures talked about? Have you got it hid? It's a candle. It's lit. It still has the potential of dispelling darkness. It has a potential. But you've got it under something. You've got it hid. What are you bringing to the table? Are you contributing? I'm asking me too. What am I contributing to this church? What am I contributing? What are you contributing to the spirituality of our church? Are you helping it or hurting it? Are you adding to it or taking away from it? Are you leaving a crack in the wall? A breach in the wall? A little division in the wall? Just always remember, the devil is not content with just tearing down the wall. He is after our church. He wants to destroy the worship. He wants to destroy the worship that goes to the Lord from that place. And keep this in mind too. I'm telling you, I don't have time to deal with all this. Maybe in time I will. But if you go to the book of Haggai, when the house of God, Ezra started building the temple, repairing the temple. If you go into chapter 8, I believe it is, Nehemiah chapter 8. Don't go there. I'm giving you something to think about. Yeah. When you come into chapter 8 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah goes off the scene. The wall was built, finished, done. Nehemiah goes off the scene. Chapter number 8, Ezra steps on the scene. Nehemiah builds the wall. Ezra now steps on the scene to build the temple. Do you think it was opposed? Definitely. Because the same devil that does, listen, the same enemy that does not mind for you to tear, listen, how was I going to say that? Tear down the wall, but leave the temple. No, that wasn't the way I was going to say that. Anyway, the devil don't mind for, listen, he's not going to stop at the wall. He's going to get the temple. But he also wouldn't care for you to have a wall but not have the temple. There's a lot of people, they're in their place and they're trying to have a measure of separation and distinction about them, you know. But then where's the temple? Where's the worship? And the enemy come against that rebuilding of the temple and they put it on hold. As important as it was, the wall was built. The gates were in place. They put it on hold for 15 years. And Haggai come on the scene, son, and ripped them up about that. Consider your ways, you that dwell in your sealed houses. You know what they done, Brother Ivan? When they come back from their Babylonian captivity, the first place they went, they started rebuilding the temple, the spiritual house. But then that went on hold. Their own personal house now became priority. And they went and started building it and paneling it and fixing it and the fineries of it while the house of God laid dormant. Brother, if that ain't where we're at, I don't know what is. putting my personal house, putting my personal wants, my personal likes, my personal interests ahead of God. I just described most people that go to church right there. Well, preacher, I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time to bring my children for youth choir practice, and I don't have time myself to come and get in the adult choir. You know, after all, Sunday evenings is for siestas instead of choir practice. Can I get a witness, Brother Amen, over there, Brother Craig? Yeah. I mean, I know. Oh, Lord, help us, Jesus. I know that anybody that's such a sacrifice. Jesus carried your cross, bore your sin. But what are you willing to do? Do you focus on your interests, your life? Is that where your interest is at? There's where. They had the wall. Hey, we got, thank God for Nehemiah. We got a wall. But do we have a church? They had a wall, but they didn't have a church. Their wall was up, but they still didn't have no worship. And God wants both. He wants the wall up, back in place, the gates back in place, and he wants the temple built. And when Haggai come on the scene and Zechariah come on the scene, buddy, they let them have it for letting the house of God be dormant. Amen, laying dormant. And, buddy, God dealt with them over that. He said, it is time for you, O ye, to... Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and while the house of God lie waste? What about that? Listen now, it was partially built. It wasn't laying there completely destroyed to the foundation. When they come back from Babylon in captivity, they built some of it back. They started it back until they got in a fight, until they got in a warfare, until the enemies attacked them. And they said, oh, Lord, I didn't know going to church meant I was going to have a fight. I didn't know living for God meant that I was going to have some warfare. I don't like this. I believe I'm going to just not be involved, and I just think I'm going to not be. I'm just going to go to my house and make sure my house is, make sure my house has all the fineries and everything while the house of God lie waste. Boy, there's some preaching right there. Amen. I believe what Haggai is saying is the spiritual ought to always take precedence over the personal. Anyway, I preached from Dan to Beersheba tonight, this morning, feels like. Wasn't planning on saying hardly any of that. I was planning on actually getting into chapter number one and starting to unfold chapter number one when, you know, because we're talking about reviving the stones. We could talk about the rubbish, and my goodness, I've got some more stuff on that. If the Lord wants me to give that, I'll give it, but listen. We're interested in that revival. Are you interested in revival?